We now go to the scriptures to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 12, we'll read to the end of the chapter. That's on page 959 if you're using your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with the 12th verse of Paul's letter to the Corinth, his first letter to the church at Corinth. Hear now the word of our Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honor, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Thus we've read chapter 12, 12 through 31. Our next scripture reading will come from Nehemiah chapter 11, which starts on page 406 in your pew Bibles. And we will read through the 26th verse of the 12th chapter. So beginning with the first verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, hear now the words of our Lord. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athathiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephathiah, son of Mahael, the sons of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hose, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Jorib, son of Zechariah, son of the Sholonite. And all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these were the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Pedadiah, son of Kolil, son of Maaseiah, son of Ethel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jedidiah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sarai, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zodak, son of Marioth, son of Atub, ruler of the house of God. And their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, son of Pelalel, son of Amazai, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Malchijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242. And Amashai, son of Azarel, son of Ahazai, son of Meshamilamoth, son of Enur, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, son of Hagadolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azakam, son of Hashabiah, son of Benui, and Shabbathai, son of Jehozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, and who gave thanks, and Bukiah, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galel, son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers, who kept watch at the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, were all in all the towns of Judah, every one in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Ziha and Gishba were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashbiah, the son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, the sons of Asaph, the singers, over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers, as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, the sons of Zerah, the sons of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kirathaba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and Jekabazel and its villages, and in Jeshua and in Moloda, and Beth Pelet, and Hazor Shaul, and Beersheba and its villages, and Ziklag, and Mekanah and its villages, and En Rimmon, and Zorah, and Jarmuth, and Zenoath, and Adullam, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, Ezekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onwards, at Michmash, Aijah, Bethel and its villages, Anoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Syria, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Zechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnithoi, Abijah, Majamin, Madiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joiarib, Jedidiah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jedidiah. These were the chiefs of the priests of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadimel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, and Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the father of Joiakim, Joiakim the father of Elishab, Elishab the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jeduah. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Saria, Miriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehonan, of Malkui, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkiah, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnithon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Menahemim, of Moadiah, Piltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Sheremiah, Jenathan, of Joiarib, Mattaniah, of Jedaniah, Uzi, of Sali, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jedaniah, Nethaneel. In the days of Elishab, Joiada, Jonan, and Jaddua, the Levites, were recorded as heads of fathers' houses, and so too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of Chronicles until the days of Jonathan, the sons of Eliashib, and the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sarabiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch, Mattaniah, Bakubiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the days of Nehemiah, the governor of Ezra, the priest and scribe. Thus we've read from chapter 11 through verse 26 of chapter 12. Let's go now before the throne of grace in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy word, that we confess you have given to us for our teaching, our correcting, our rebuke, our training in righteousness. Lord, this is your holy word. Help us as we look at it this morning, be with the proclamation of your word, that it would glorify your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is about the third or fourth time in the book of Nehemiah that we've had a mammoth list of names that are extremely hard to pronounce. And we've talked about these names in the past, about how it reminds us that God knows us by name, about how it reminds us of God's covenant and His connection to the past and our connection to the past, of how God is preserving His people. But again, this is a rather long list. And it's not the first time, and it's not the second time that Nehemiah has given us such long lists. Maybe it's one of the reasons that we're often unfamiliar with the book of Nehemiah, because we run across these giant lists and we just start to scan. So we need to ask ourselves, because as a general rule, when something is repeated over and over, it's important. And we need to know it. We should ask ourselves, why is Nehemiah continually giving us these mammoth lists? Is there some truth and principle he wants us to see? And so we're not going to focus on the names this morning. We're going to step back and see the bigger strokes, the names and the list as a whole. Looking at the complete picture, the church as you would, and to see if we can find some principles that Nehemiah might be wanting us to take away. And I think the first in this chapter, 11 especially, is a submission to God's will. We're told right up front that one out of every 10 had to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. You might remember before we got into the rededication of the covenant, we had left with Nehemiah building the wall, having thanksgiving for the wall, but the houses were still broken down because not many people lived there. And now they're about to repopulate the city. God wants His tithe. He wants His tenth of the people to live in Jerusalem. The other 9 of the 10 got to remain where they were, in their towns, in their farms, in the outskirts. And some willingly went and said, I will live in this city. Verse 2 tells us, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. There were some who said, when the Lord wants 1 of every 10 representatives from all these families and clans, there were some who went forward and said, I'll do it. And the people cheered and they blessed them. These people didn't wait for the casting of lots that happens next in order to get 1 out of 10. They went forward first. And they're giving up much. These people had already set up houses outside of Jerusalem because the walls have been broken down for decades. And so they set up homes elsewhere, and they had their farms elsewhere, and they had little communities elsewhere, and they had ties to all these places. So moving to Jerusalem was no minor thing. It had been practically abandoned. It was hard to live in a city when the markets are empty and when there's no one else to help you with life. In cities, people are often more dependent on others than they might be on a family farm where they can raise their own food and do everything for themselves. And remember that these people too had lived in Babylon for 70 years. Many of them didn't grow up with Jerusalem being the great city. They never saw the great temple of Solomon. Jerusalem probably doesn't have such a special place for many of them. Or maybe some of them went the opposite way and said, Jerusalem is the city of God, the holy city. I can't live there. Whatever reason, people had been avoiding the city. And now some willingly went back when God told them He was going to repopulate the city. They volunteered and they were praised for it. They submitted to God's will, even if it meant sacrificing many comforts and other things. The rest were chosen by lots. But these people too submitted to the will of God. Just because they didn't volunteer didn't mean that they weren't submitting to the will of God. When they were chosen, there's no indication here that people were angry or didn't come or rebelled. No, they were chosen by God to go live in the city, and they did. And they gave up the same things. The comfort. What they've known. And they did it without complaining, without grumbling, without remorse. They're submitting to God's will. Then another thing that jumps out as we go through this list is how many people were put in different roles and they served with skill. There were leaders, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 11. The leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah are obviously examples of these leaders. We were told earlier about Hanani and Hananiah, who were given charge over the city. They clearly qualify as leaders. They would live in Jerusalem. And there are many others whose names we don't know for sure. Positions of leadership, because God gives the gifts of leadership to some. And He gifted these men. And He called them out and He said, live here and use your gift. And as we go through the list, we begin to see other gifts emerge. Gifts like administration. If you look at verse 9, Joel, the son of Zichri, and Judah. They're overseers. Overseers of the men of valor. Their job was to organize and to oversee and to watch and to put people under their care and charge. This requires often a gift of administration. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that that's one of the gifts that's given out to the people of God, a gift of administration. And we see overseers. We see people in charge. We see it again in verse 21 about Zia and Gispa, who were over the temple servants, clearly using their gifts of administration to help rule over the people. We see that there are singers who are listed here in places like verse 22 of chapter 11. These people lived in Jerusalem and were on duty, and they rotated. Sometimes they were working during the day, sometimes they worked during the night, because at all times there must be people singing and praising God. They helped the worshipers. So that when people came to make their offerings, there were people praising God and singing. A help for the people. A call to worship. A reminder of the God they serve. Perhaps the gift of helps might be in view. Or exercising their gift of faith, which you can see in Romans 12. It doesn't matter exactly which gift they're exercising. Clearly they've been put in this job because they're skilled to do it. Given these men given and put in the position of being singers to help with the worship of the Lord, our Father in heaven. They're priests. We see him listed in places like verse 11 of chapter 11 and again in verse 17. and others. These are leaders of the praise listed in verse 17. There are 284, according to this list, living in the city, performing the sacrifice, leading the worship, ruling the house of God. This office of priest was a gift from the church, for the church, from God. And it pointed them to a need for a high priest who could finish the job, who could offer the sacrifice and sit down at the right hand of God and be finished, as Hebrews tells us. It points to Jesus. When we see the priests in the Old Testament, we ought to think about Jesus as our high priest. That's part of their function. They're performing the sacrifices that should point us to Jesus. They're a picture of Christ Himself. A picture of the mercy of God. Especially as they perform the sacrifices. That God forgives sins. There's a gift of mercy in verse 7 of Romans 12. Surely these priests are a picture of that mercy. Reminding us of the mercy we need in Jesus. It's on display in the life of the priest and his work especially. There are other Levites who aren't priests living in the city. Verse 16 of chapter 11, we see Shabbathai and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, who had care over the outside of the temple of God. They took care of a lot of the physical things that needed to be done. Because the house of God would need to be repaired from time to time. The grounds would need to be taken care of. The building would need to be repaired. We can see how that lines up very well with the gift of, or the diaconal gifts and the office of deacon that we have today. A gift of service that's also listed in Romans 12, 7 through 8, as these men serve the house of God by fixing the outside and making sure it's the way it's supposed to be and kept up. They're gatekeepers in verse 19. Usually the gatekeepers were other Levites, and their responsibility was opening up the temple to make sure people could get in, closing it down when it needed to be closed. Therefore, they would live right at the temple. And it was their job to make sure that the people didn't bring gifts that were wrong. They would end up polluting the temple itself or polluting the worshiper. And so they often examined the gifts that were being brought in. And they made sure that people always had access to the temple of God when they needed it. And that those who were about to do something wrong that would pollute themselves were denied the access. Their job is to ensure holiness and purity, as well as to give access to those who deserve it. Keeping impurity out and keeping access open to those who come to the sacrifice or the picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in faith. The job of the gatekeeper. And so we see in these lists people not only submitting to God's will, but people serving with the gifts that they've been given in the places that they've been put, exercising their gift. And we also see them now being brought together, one out of every 10, to live in a community together, where these people are going to bring their wives and their children. Because these are not just individuals moving into the city. No, these are families. As we often see when it gives us lists of the son of this, the son of this, the son of this. These are families that are coming to live in Jerusalem. People who have children. And the children will grow up in Jerusalem. And they will marry other people whose families and children grew up in Jerusalem. And they will continue the city for generations. Because the foundation of any community, the foundation of any church, is its families. Parents loving their children, raising their children in Christ, bringing them together with other families and other parents who love their children and are raising them in Christ. Where people marry and celebrate together, live and die in a community together. The repopulation of Jerusalem would be incomplete if these are just individuals and they're not families. There'd be no way to continue to the next generation. And they're there in community continuing in worship, which is why we see so many of the duties in and around the temple being listed specifically for us, because the gathering in Jerusalem is not just simply a call to live an urban life, not a rural life, but rather it's a call to come live in the city of God and worship God. The heart of the Christian community, the worship, what binds us together, our faith in Christ. Without a shared faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, there would be no community in Jerusalem, no union, no real fellowship. But we've just seen in the previous chapters their rededication to that very promise, that very covenant. They share that faith, and now they come together, where they'll be creating things together. A culture together, a life together, works of art, works of skill to aid and share with one another. Living out their gifts. They've been chosen to be in the city by God Himself to build a community together. Because together they're stronger than they are apart. Together they serve as a picture of that new Jerusalem that will come, where we'll worship and fellowship and live together in the coming bliss that Jesus Christ brings with Him when He comes again. Because I think the point of the constant lists in Nehemiah is a point about the community of God, about a church come together, individuals brought together to be one body, to be one people. Nehemiah is a book about community. And he's hitting us on the head with it by saying, here's a list of the people that were a part of this community. Here's a list of the people who were a part of the community. Here's a list of the people serving and living in the community together. I told you at the beginning when we went through the book of Nehemiah that it was a book about prayer. And it is. We've seen short prayers. We've seen long prayers. We've seen prayers in the middle of action. We've seen prayers answered. But it's also a book about community. Because I think the two are related. That's what Jesus tells us when He says, my house is to be a house of prayer. My people are to be a people of prayer. Jesus doesn't do that just so that we know the church is not to be a den of thieves. He does it so that we'll know we're supposed to be a community of prayer. People praying and worshiping and loving God together. The church of God, the people of God, to be a praying community dedicated to God. And so today, as you go home, I want you to think about these things. I want you to ponder on some truths. And the first is that the body of Christ must submit to its head, Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we must submit to the Lord and Savior, the head of the body of Christ. He's our King. He's our Lord. When He calls us to do something, we've got to answer. And yes, that means sacrifice. just as these people who had lived on their farm or lived in their little villages and their towns, when their lot was chosen and they came to Jerusalem, they sacrificed. They gave up a life of ease. They gave up the familiar to come and serve their Lord and their Savior Jesus Christ. We must submit to Christ as our head. Ponder also on the fact that the body of Christ is gifted to work together. We see many people with many gifts serving here, each in his own capacity. Some as gatekeepers, some as priests, some as those who take care of the outside of the temple, some as those who sing, some as leaders, some as administrators and overseers. We see all sorts of gifts. And they fit together. Just as we read in Corinthians, the eye doesn't complain to the nose, the head doesn't complain about the feet. No, they fit together. They work together. You have been called out of the world and into the church. You have been gifted by God to live and to serve among His people. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I don't know what my gift is. Maybe you're saying, how do I know? How am I supposed to find out how I fit into the body of Christ? Well, let me tell you the first step. That's to come. To be present. To show up. You'll never learn what your gifting is alone in your room. Because we've been gifted to be together. Our gifts work with each other. You can go through that list of gifts in Corinthians. You can go through the list of gifts in Romans, and not a single one of them is something you can do by yourself. The gifts are about sharing our gifts with other people. It's about blessing the church of God. It's about serving in our community. You'll discover your gift if you come. If you're a part of the community, which is the last principle I want you to think on, the body of Christ ought to be a community together. It's not to be something we just do on Sundays. It's not to be something we just do from time to time. It's to be a community. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, you take your pick of what picture you want to use from the Bible. It's about being together. The bride is not to be separated from the bridegroom. The head doesn't chop off the body parts. The body parts don't chop each other off. Families are to be together. So it is with the church. We belong to a community. So that as it said in Corinthians, when one sorrows, we all sorrow. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Where we take together the joys and the cares. We bear one another's burdens and we celebrate with each other. Let me tell you, the world is longing for such a community. Belonging to something real, to belonging to a community with meaning. And it's always trying to create fake copies of this community of the church. Always. Look around. People trying to find meaning by being a part of this Twitter mob or that Twitter mob or being on the right side of history or whatever the new fake community is this week. But only in church, only in the people of God, can that desire for real, meaningful belonging be truly found. Only in the church of God, founded upon Christ the cornerstone, can people have meaning. Where they can rightly understand who they are and who their God is and where they fit into God's world. And so when you're out in the world and there are people who are longing for something and they know their life is without meaning and they don't fit in, have you told them, if you'll but come to Christ, there's a place for you in the pew across from me. There's a place, a chair for you, if you'll just but come to the one whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Are you telling people about the community of Christ? Are you modeling the community of Christ for the world to see? Ask yourself this day, am I a part of the community of Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for the wondrous gift that You have brought to us with Your holy word, that's revealed to us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the salvation that's found in Him. Thank You for calling us out of the world into Your church, for saving us by the blood of Christ so that we could be a part of Your people. Help us, O Lord, knit us together into a community that glorifies You. Make us a people of prayer and a praying community that shares our lives together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.